All right, I think this camera over here is the one I need to look at, correct, Amundo? We're glad to have, if you've tuned in with us to our Life of Messiah Bible study on Wednesday night, and we're glad to have you in these unusual times. The word Jenny and I keep using is the word surreal. It's just really amazing times. Can't say I ever saw this coming, but here we are. I'm thankful for the technology, and welcome to our Magnolia Estates. No, Chip and Joanna Gaines are not coming. Right? If they were, it'd be shiplap back here. That's what would be back here. Right? All right, some of my fixer-upper friends know what I'm talking about. But we thought we would change things up a little bit and try to come a little bit more with a little bit more personalness in the online experience. Typically, in the past, what we've done is our live stream has been bringing folks from the outside into our church service. But now that the bulk of the church is not in here, but the bulk of the church is out there, we're kind of flipping the production presentation around a little bit and trying to format it a little bit more for your home viewing pleasure. And so I'd be curious your feedback. We're probably going to take this approach on Sunday as well, which, you know, I'm not totally, you know, it's a little out of my comfort zone, you know, as opposed to, you say, what do you mean? I mean, when I preach on a Sunday morning behind the pulpit and I do more of a little bit different approach, and if you've been around here a long time, it's a, you know, it's not interactive. It's just a little more preachy, and that's by design, although I'm still a teaching preacher. But it's hard to do that when you're in an empty auditorium. You know, I draw a lot of feedback from the folks that are here, and I'm thankful that most of the time, most of you folks are interactive. Now, there are a few of you that, you know, there's a few Brock and a few DT, you know, yeah, DT, I'm dogging, you're not even here, you know, that, you know, you guys are out cold, you know, no feedback there, just kidding you a little bit, but it's just a little different, and sometimes it's hard to capture that same. Plus, since we're not having normal church, I'd like there to be a little bit more interaction between those of you who are currently watching us live stream right now, that you can comment. We debated me bringing my computer up here, but I can't do more than one thing at a time. So it's just like I don't run the clicker on our video series, you know, on the slides, because Allison does that, because I want to just be thinking about preaching and teaching. So Jenny's going to kind of be monitoring that, and tonight my Bible study lesson will take 15 or 20 minutes, or might take 30 or 35, depending on how much interaction we get. Now, bear in mind that it takes about 8 seconds or so differential between what's happening here and you guys getting it. So you don't, it's not like I'm going to be able to immediately respond to something. So when I ask a discussion question, I'll probably talk a little bit, and then Jenny will let me know if somebody has something that she finds of interest. So you got to get by my call screener over here. The lovely and talented Jennifer Deanne, and so she'll be keeping me updated on that. All right, so clear as mud, but I hope you like this new setup. The guys have worked really hard on it, and I personally will be eager to see what it looks like when I go back after the service and rewatch this, and maybe it'll be the worst idea we've ever had. Maybe it's a good one. I will tell you this, first thing, on our little set here, there's a couple things that in the production industry are called Easter eggs. That's at least what the young people tell me. And they're on our set tonight. There are two specific Easter eggs on the set tonight that I intentionally placed somewhere that has specific meaning either to me personally or to us as a ministry. So if you can figure out what the Easter eggs are, you know, Woody said he'd send you $20 to go to Chick-fil-A. So not really, but you can get it out of him. Oh, okay. Thank you, Bobby, that I'm looking good. I know I'm looking really, really good. What do you mean the background? Okay. It's right there. Right there. I'm all right. Jenny told me I needed to wear this shirt tonight to have a splash of mustard, you know. And I hate mustard. Can't stand it. You're right. The in presence crowd figured I hate mustard. But I don't mind the color of it. I just don't like the smell, taste, texture, you know. All the above, yeah, we won't go there. All right, that's where we are tonight. So what we're going to do tonight, We're very close to the end of our Life of Messiah series. We've been looking at the impact of the gospel accounts of the life of Messiah on the book of Acts, and then we're going to look at it in the book of Hebrews. But in light of the events, I just didn't have a piece about it. Matter of fact, I already had written the Life of Messiah one on baptism, but I just didn't have a piece about it. And as I'm up in the middle of the night, a lot of times I'm talking to the Lord, and he's talking to me, and I just feel like I need to do something that's really more relative to what's going on today. And so we're going to do a series that'll last, I don't know how many weeks. I don't know how long this is going to happen. I just don't know. But I want to start a series on the topic of fear. I've entitled the series, The Spirit of Fear. And obviously in the midst of this global pandemic, the Chinese coronavirus, it's really unprecedented in our lifetime. And I think we could all agree that it's had a tremendous impact on our culture. And I want to pray, but while I pray, the first question we're going to start out tonight that I want to get some feedback both here in person and also if you got something to say online. If I were to ask you, in the last couple weeks of your life, as you look at the American culture as we've always known it, how do you see or give me an example of something that has changed very dramatically in the last couple of weeks of our life, all right? But let me have a word of prayer, open it up and in prayer, and then we'll have some discussion and look into God's word tonight, all right? So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the privilege of coming together, even sometimes, Lord, even through the avenue of technology. We thank you for how you've given us this opportunity to come together. Thank you for those who are here in person. Thank you for the many who are watching, most who are watching online. God, we're coming to you at a time of really, it is unprecedented in the global community today. Help us as Christians to be people who are not governed by fear. Lord, give us strength. Help us to be a light. And may this be a time where maybe we have opportunities through, you know, online texting, different ways we're communicating right now to share our faith. So Lord, I pray that as we just spend a few minutes together tonight around your word, may it just be a source of strength and encouragement, and may we unite our hearts together through your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Anybody, how's the last couple weeks? If I said, you know, what are something different about our culture as compared to just a matter of a few weeks ago? Can anybody give me an example of something you see different? Yeah, Jenny? All right, Caleb D. says, every day people are worrying about daily necessities. Kind of gives you a new appreciation for the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Agreed. Anybody else? Yeah, Lori. Okay. Lori says that as a nation and maybe globally that, is it fair to say that to some degree we've suspended some level of reasoning and logic and thinking? I'd say that is very true. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. All right. Ooh. Pastor Cody says that, you know, he's a little uncomfortable with some of the freedoms that we've been yielding up, that our founders fought and they were willing to surrender their health, every measure of their health to have. And that is one of the great dilemmas of the day, balancing that. So very well, very true. Anybody else? Yeah, Mike.
Elevated level of insecurity.
All right. Definitely an elevated level of insecurity. I think that's very true. Would you not agree that to some degree, every single one of the things that have been mentioned here have commonality in the fact that it's rooted in fear? You know, that, you know, the fear mentality, you know, if the guy in front of you is buying a whole cart full of toilet paper, then maybe I should buy a whole cart full of toilet paper. I mean, don't you go when you went to the store the last couple of weeks and everybody's buying, you're going, hey, maybe I'm the odd guy out, you know? And studies have been done, by the way. Matter of fact, I think it's in Malcolm Gladwell's book, if you're a reader, his book, it's not a Christian book, but Blink, where he talks about how the group think can become very contagious. No pun intended there. But fear is very rampant. And we all, I think, would say we experience fear. Now, I don't care what kind of macho guy you think you are, or if your husband says, you know, do you think it's safe to say that everybody has fears? And when we say that, is it wrong for a Christian to experience fear? Hearing the thing, I'm getting pretty much the overwhelming no. But can having fear in your life become a problem? Okay, so yes, it can. So it's one of these classic things that having and experiencing fear may not be wrong in and of itself, but there can come a point where it is. In other words, I wrote down in my notes, you know, is there a legitimate fear and is there illegitimate fear? The problem with that is how do we delineate what is legitimate and what isn't? You know, how do we discern when have I crossed that line? And I think that's difficult to do. So what we're going to do for the next several weeks on Wednesday night, and as I was sharing with the Odd Production guys, see, we have Odd Tech guys, but now we have Odd Production guys. You know, I was going to get makeup tonight. You know, Brock Miller says I need to have a little powder on my nose and my forehead because I'm blinding you. Normally, it's the bald spot in the back of my head that's blinding you, but tonight we'll go with this. But so the Odd Production guys, you know, they tell me that when it comes to this idea of fear, and that it'd be a tremendous series to put together on how do we deal with it. And what is the spirit of fear, which is what I've entitled this spirit or this series, and how do we find some biblical principles to deal with it? Now, what I'm going to do over the next several weeks, and as I said, as long as we have to do it this way, is I think we're going to go through some of the most familiar verses that you hear out there. This kind of beckons back to a few years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. One of my personal favorite series that I might pick up at any given time. I don't think it means what you think it means, where people take verses of Scripture and your average unsaved person or your very away from the Lord Christian person, they know it. For the kingpin of that verse is judge not that you be not judged. You know, everybody seems to know that verse, but they have no idea. They're not honest with what God was really saying there. And so it's kind of a little bit in that. I want to look at some of the most familiar verses on the topic of fear, and I want you to see them in the context of what they're given to us. All right. Tonight we're going to begin with 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7. Probably of all the verses that I have seen personally online on Facebook or, you know, Christians encouraging each other, this is probably the number one verse of Scripture that is being admonished, and rightfully so, I suppose. It's a good verse of Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'm assuming you all have heard that one or seen that one, not only in your own experience, but you've seen it online, you know, and we're encouraged, hey, don't have a spirit of fear. Don't have a spirit of fear. And so I want to look at this. Now, the odd thing is tonight, well, maybe it's not so odd. It's me, after all. We're probably not even going to get to verse 7 tonight, because on Wednesday night, I don't like to necessarily just push my way through so many verses just to have to do it. Now, I do it sometimes when the whole matters in terms of I need to show you the whole picture to get the whole principle across. That's not really the case tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to begin in the beginning, verse number 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at the introduction to this book that brings us to this very familiar verse, and hopefully in doing so, can gain some wisdom on how we can deal with this issue of fear. And so in your Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse number 1. You may or may not know this, but the Holy Spirit of God inspires this letter, and he uses the human agency of the Apostle Paul. If you're here tonight or watching online, does anybody know? Give me some interesting facts that you might know about 2 Timothy as a book. Does anybody, there's one thing in particular that it's kind of noted for. Just curious, I want to make you all think in there, in your homes, your living rooms, you can discuss, you know, from a historical background, you know, context, what is this book's kind of its biggest feature in terms of its context? Anybody? Nobody knows I'm giving the 8 second. I'm giving the 8 second rule. One, two, three, you know, you're out. Nobody knows. This is the last book that God used the Apostle Paul to pen. This is his sign-off letter. Now, here tonight, I've got doctors here. I got missionaries here. I got preachers' kids here. And none of them knew the answer to that. No, I think they probably did. They just didn't want to lift their hand. But nonetheless, so it's an interesting book. Yes, Jen, I can tell you want to say something.
Well, Cody says this was
Paul's swan song. Pastor Cody says this was the Apostle Paul's swan song. That... very well said. You know, you can tell he's a Pensacola Christian College graduate, very, very educated, and he knows what he's talking about. You're right. That's right, Cody, it is. It's a swan song. And so a lot of people hold this book in particular esteem because this is a guy who was in a Roman prison, and it had been made pretty clear to him that unless God supernaturally intervened, that his execution was coming sooner rather than later. And so the words that God uses him to pen here are coming from a man who knows that his days are limited. And if you and I knew that we are on our last days, what would be the things that we would write down? What would be the things you would want to say? And so Paul writes to one of the young men that he had mentored by the name of Timothy. And so this is a book that is not written in pleasant circumstances, and yet Paul knew and God knew, and I believe God had kind of put Timothy in the position to take over the leadership of the local churches of that day, and yet Timothy was a very different guy from Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he was, you know, I don't know, he was a lot more Mike Jones, you know. I see Mike's here tonight, so I can pick on him because he can immediately, you know. You know, I look at Mike as a fearless guy. I'm probably more like Timothy. I'm more of a scaredy cat. You know, if you travel with Mike internationally, which you don't want to do right now, and I'm thankful, Mike, you're here with us here. But, you know, he endures situations, and from what I can tell from other folks that have been with him, you know, he just sails through it. Now, I don't know, Anna Mae, you probably don't sit at home, probably not quite that comfort level. but, you know, we could give some specific examples, but we won't, for time doesn't permit. But Timothy was a different guy than Paul, and he was a little bit more of a timid man. I think he was a man probably that valued relationships. Not that Paul did not, but it was probably on his priority scale more important to him. And so sometimes he'd be afraid to say something because he didn't want to hurt feelings. You know, Paul was a little bit more the prophet mentality, you know, this is thus saith the Lord. So he was a different guy, and that was okay. And that's one of the reasons of this letter is Paul writes this to encourage Timothy in his ministry. And ultimately, he asked Timothy if he would come and join him in Rome, not join him for to be executed, but to join him there to visit him, to spend a little more time with him. And so we're going to pick things up tonight. If you have your Bible there at home, 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is, we're told, is called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ and by the will of God. And obviously Paul in Corinthians defends his call to be an apostle, his legitimacy as an apostle, and he was converted through his personal interaction with Jesus Christ and was taught by the Lord personally. And, you know, he lays those out. And yet what I found interesting, and maybe the baseline of this entire book, and maybe tonight as we lay a baseline of dealing with fear in the life of the believer and as using it as an opportunity to be a witness, is the baseline of the promise of life. Do you have the promise of life? Now, if I ask you that in a temporal sense, do you have a promise that your physical life is going to endure tomorrow? You know, whether it's the coronavirus, whether it's a car accident, whether, you know, people are still dying from cancer and heart failure, none of those are taking time out because of this virus. In that sense, no, we don't. But can we have an ultimate promise of life, both physically and eternally? The answer is yes. That's the whole thing we as Christians, what we do. And I thought it was interesting that he begins this letter reminding Timothy that, yes, he was called to be an apostle by the will of God, but it was according to, it was founded on the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, always remember, always remember that salvation is, in its foundational sense, the promise of life. You guys know that we around here are very strong in pointing out that salvation is called the gift of God in Romans chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, it's the gift of God. It's not of works. It's called when Jesus, remember when he witnessed to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he referred to it as the living water. You know, if you'll drink of this water, you'll never die. And when he witnessed to, you know, the religious guy, Nicodemus, in the chapter before, you know, the famous verse of Scripture, the most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life." And you guys know I harp on this, so if you're a regular, you know, I know that, you know, just chill for a moment, but for those of you who may not have considered this, or maybe you've only heard it from me 15 times, may this be the 16th time. You know, I understand people want to say, you know, I believe in Jesus, or believe in Jesus and believe in Jesus, but if I just go around and say, you know, I believe in whatever, I believe in President Trump, you know, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I believe, you know, in Brock. I believe, you know, the follow-up question should always be, believe him for what? Believe he's a great guy? Believe what? And if Brock gave me a promise of some kind, what I'm believing the personage of Brock for is that he will fulfill that promise. If Brock says to me, "Hey, I'm going to let you drive a really fast car," that's a deep promise to me, and I hope Brock's a man of his word and lets me experience that. And if you're part of our church family, you understand that, and if not, see the parking lot. But I'm believing in Brock, yes. But I'm believing in him for something specific. And some people talk about, well, just believe and believe in Jesus. And I want to say, what are you believing him for? And Jesus didn't make this, you know, very difficult as you read the gospel accounts of what he was asking people to believe. He was asking them to believe on him for eternal life, that he said through me is eternal life. And if you want a proof text for that, let me give you one. Matter of fact, it's in John chapter 11. You remember when Jesus delayed going to Lazarus, and then Lazarus died, and when Jesus showed up, Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, said, "Hey, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." And then Jesus said, "No, this is for a purpose." And then he comes around to Martha, the one who was more skeptical, more irritated about Jesus' delay. Jesus says unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now notice his final question to her. "Believest thou this?" He doesn't ask her, "Do you believe that I was virgin born?" Oh, that's very important. No comments. That's important. He's not asking, "Do you believe any other typical doubt?" He's saying, "Do you believe that I am the incarnate Son of God that can offer you the living water of eternal life? Do you believe that I can provide you living water?" And that is the promise of life that Paul is referring to. And I got to tell you, if above all else, you lose sight of that promise, you are open to fear. You will be the slave to fear. Because none of us can guarantee our life, our physical life in this life, 10 minutes from now. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many gym memberships you have. Life is fragile and it can be fleeting. And whether you die from the coronavirus or you die from a heart attack or you die from old age, unless the Lord returns in the clouds, which I pray that he will anytime now, Lord, that'd be my, please, come quickly. We're all going to die. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ and believed on him for the promise of life, that's a game changer. And so Paul begins this book with that foundational promise. Well, notice he goes on in verse number 2, and I'll read a few verses here, and I'm just going to make a few comments on it as we lead our way up to verse number 7. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. A very common opening for Paul in his letters. He addresses it to Timothy and wishes him grace and mercy and peace. And then he goes on in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And so Paul says a few things here as he leads up to this verse that I'm going to make some applications in this area of fear. All right, understanding we have this foundational thing of the promise of life, this truth that we know we have eternal life and our life is in the hands of God. But notice Paul says that he serves God from his forefathers with a pure conscience. And I thought about that and I said, does having a pure conscience have an impact on living a life without fear? And if so, how? Let me ask you, I'm throwing that out to the at-home audience or the one here. How does living with a pure conscience, a clean conscience, impact living or with or without fear? Anybody here tonight? Anyone here? I'm waiting for anybody online or some. All right, that's the, you know, Lori says that. I think that, you know, if you have a clear conscience, you don't live with the fear of getting caught. You know, ever done anything? You know you got it wrong. You know, and I know those kids at home, and trust me, kids, you know, be sure your sin will find you out, because the Lord talks to us parents, and we have ways of finding things out. So you know how that goes. But you know when you're living in sin, and you're doing what is wrong, you know, and you've got this guilty conscience, you know, it comes along with it fear. That's an excellent one. Anybody else have any other insight? There might be more. I don't know. That's the one I wrote down. But it just... living, as the Bible says, our lives honest before all men. And, you know, that's just a great way of living. And Paul says he's serving God with a pure conscience. But then notice he goes on and says, and he tells Timothy that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. That on a continual basis, that Paul's pattern of behavior was that he prayed for Timothy. Don't you think it's a blessing to know that other believers are praying for you? You know, life is scary and we all are called to carry our particular burdens and trials we go through. And sometimes as much as I might want to solve someone's problem in the church, and trust me, my shepherding nature is I want to solve people's problems, but sometimes you're called through a battle that I can't solve. But what I can do is I can pray for you. And praying is a wonderful thing, whether you tell someone or not. I think God knows. But let me ask you, isn't it a tremendous impact when somebody comes up to you or sends you a text or Facebook's personal messages you on Facebook? Hey, just wanted you to know I was remembering you today. Today I had you in remembrance, and I want you to know that I'm consistently praying for you. What does that do for you? You know, sometimes in the midst of the busyness of our life, we don't stop enough as believers in the local church, because the life we live now in this era is so busy. And one of the things that this virus, by everybody having to social distance and everything, is you're home alone. I hope you're getting lonely enough that you want to talk to somebody. Maybe it gives us a few minutes to stop and think about other people that are going through certain issues that, like I said, cancer doesn't take a break from the coronavirus. Marriages that are in shambles can be... you two that don't even like each other right now, that can't say three civil words to each other, go home and stay together in the house for the next 6 weeks. And maybe there's somebody in the church or in your world of influence tonight. I would ask you, is the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, send them a note and saying, I was thinking of you. I listened to Pastor tonight. No, I hope you're listening to the Holy Spirit, not me. And send them a note. Because I can tell you how it does for me when I get notes like that. You ever find out from some folks, the only time you get a note from them is when they want something? The only time you hear from them. It's not, hey, how you doing? It's, hey, what about this? What are you doing? Hey, you were going to do this for me. Paul wanted Timothy to know, as he was going to deal with some of Timothy's fear, hey, live with a pure conscience. Remember I'm praying for you. And notice number four, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. Paul loved the relationship and the fellowship he had with Timothy. I said he greatly desired to see him. You know, the unfortunate thing in churches today, and one of the things that's disheartening to me as a pastor, and since we're all at home and since y'all can just sit around the room and say whatever you think out loud, it's disheartening to me sometimes when Christians whine about nobody seems to care about me and blah, 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 and I tried. You know, sometimes there are times of loneliness that God is simply going to call you through. As I said, I think I preached last Sunday, there's got to be okay with just you and the Lord. And instead of being focused on what people are doing for you, maybe just flat out make a commitment that I'm not going to worry about what people are doing for me, and I'm going to make a commitment on what I'm doing for others. Because the unfortunate thing is, in most churches today, I don't think when churches are shut down that believers miss each other. And that's sad. I know they're online, some of these pastors are getting online, and I watched some guy the other day in some church that the pastor was, he was up there and he was literally in tears because he had to preach to basically an empty church. Now I understand that we pastors, you know, this is our life and we have a love relationship with each individual person in the church that's unique. I get that. But that doesn't change Jesus' flat out commandment that we love one another. I don't know about you, but if I love somebody, if I don't see that person in a while, I start missing them. And if you're a Christian that says, I just don't miss anybody at the church, I kind of feel sorry for you. Now, I understand we all have different relations. We all have different personality makeups, and there's some of you guys, you know, there's my man Brian, and Brian, you know who I'm talking about, that are quieter guys. Although, Brian, you do miss me. I know you do, Brian. I understand there's personality going into that, and that's all fine to mix into the cake. I'm not saying we all have to be the same way. But this is the rough, tough, tried and tested Apostle Paul that writes to this young protege of his, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Now, there's a lot of debate online, and if you read the commentaries, what is he talking about, mindful of Timothy's tears? Why was Timothy crying? You know, most people think, and the one I tend to go with, but it's my opinion, most people think that the last time we know of that Timothy had seen Paul was on the second missionary journey, and in that occasion, Paul had been arrested pretty much in front of Timothy's eyes. And so most people think Paul is looking back to that last time him and Timothy had been together, and what we can deduce from this is that when Paul was being drug off by the religious leaders or the Roman soldier, whoever it was that were arresting him at that point in time, that Timothy literally wept seeing his friend and fellow laborer being hauled off. Yeah, that's powerful, isn't it? And maybe Timothy didn't think that knowing how strong Paul was and how tough he was, that it didn't mean anything to Paul. But apparently it did. Because when Paul says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, he wasn't saying, hey, it's great watching you cry over there. Now, here around our church, some of the men here, actually maybe some of the women around here, you know, if somebody's crying over there, we might mock them. I don't know. You know, they say, hey, look at he's crying over there. Well, we made pastor cry again, you know. No, I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying he looks back at that occurrence, that experience they shared together, and Paul remembered Timothy's tears, and he saw those tears in his expression of love. And when he considered that this guy cared for him on such a level, it brought joy to his heart. Isn't it nice, and doesn't it bring joy in your life to know that somebody really cares? Somebody really loves you? And I know, again, I'm a pastor, and I can definitely say everybody that's physically here in the room tonight, we go way back, everybody that's here. I'd be devastated if I lost in my life any one of you folks that I'm looking at tonight. It would devastate me. And you folks that are watching online, the vast majority, if some of you are watching online, I've never met you, I'm sorry, but if I'm sure I did, I'm sure I'd love you too and I'd miss you too. And so Paul reminds Timothy that these people that are in your life, and in this case, you know, Paul who had mentored Timothy, that there was this joy in relationship. And it made me think about, if you're watching home tonight or you guys are here, who is it that mentored you in your faith? If I said, who's the person that made a difference in you growing in your faith? Does one person, I know it takes up more than one. Maybe it's the person that led you to Christ. But who is that person? And I'm curious, if you're watching online, just maybe punch their name in on the, you know, on so Jenny can see them. But is there anybody here tonight, in physically in person, that remembers somebody who really made a difference in maybe your mentor, your growth? Yeah, Karen? Do you remember her name? Say that again. Lenny. Interesting. Karen says when she was in elementary school, her Sunday school teacher had a profound impact. All you children's workers, teachers, there you go. Yeah, Brock?
Colonel Dr. Bill Pates.
Okay. And he led you to the Lord?
Sort of.
He was used of God in your life. He was a witness. Amen to that. Anybody else? Yeah, Jen? Danny says, me and Matt. You've just increased your paycheck, Danny. Mickey Walls says, Loretta Thompson.
No, my mom.
Oh, my mom. Jenny says, my mom. I said, man, I didn't know your mom had that much influence on Mickey. I know they're friends. Okay, my mom as in Karen. Oh, I totally get that. Debbie Johnston says, my grandmother. Okay, you guys can all read this, but then again, you guys can't. So, interesting. Now, those of you who've made these things and said these, I would ask you, if I could, by the power of God, snap these people into your living room, which I can't because the government says we got to stay 6 feet away. You can't travel out of state. But if I could, how greatly would you desire to see them if they're still here in this life? They might be on the other side. But even if they're on the other side, if I could bring them back, wouldn't that be something to you? I mean, wouldn't that give you a strength, you know, in the face of whatever you're going through? You know, I certainly, to me, it would. I thought about that question for myself, and there's really a lot of people in that. My father would probably be number one. My grandmother, who's with the Lord now, I like my grandmother better than my dad, so I'd have to give my grandmother, you know, sorry, Dad. She always loved me, you know. I'm pulling my dad's leg a little bit. It was his birthday the other day, so he deserves it. But I thought to myself, you know, live with a pure conscience. Tell people you're praying for them. Recognize the relationships and develop deep relationships and find strength from them. All right, verse number 5, we're going to be about done for the night here in a moment. He goes on and says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul goes on to remember the people who influenced Timothy. He acknowledged that Timothy was also living with, you know, a pure conscience, and he had an unfeigned faith. He was honest. I love the fact that Paul's pointing out to Timothy he was not a hypocrite. And that's always really hard, because on the one hand, if I would ask you, do you live a life of unfeigned faith? You know, that's a tough question, isn't it? Because on the one hand, I'm pretty sure that everybody here in person tonight, they all know me pretty well. Most of the people in here in this room tonight know me well to know that I am certainly got my shortcomings. There are areas where I continue to struggle, and I think we could all say that. But at the same time, I there is an avenue that you can say that I'm living a life of unfeigned faith, that I am honest with who I am. Don't you think that's true? You know, we've talked about this before on what's the definition of really of a hypocrite. If to be called a hypocrite, to not be called a hypocrite means you got to live perfectly. By that definition, every one of us is hypocrites. And there is a measure of truth to that. But there's clearly a point where someone presents themselves knowingly and with great intentionality that they are one thing when behind the scenes they are another thing. In other words, if I were to ask you if your parents, your kids know what your value system really is. If you're married, your spouse really knows. If you have close friendships, they really know. Now, by the way, when you have close friendships, part of that, matter of fact, I would argue, and this is a great discussion, you cannot really have a measured, deep friendship, in my humble opinion, if you have not crossed each other in the flesh and even to an extent hurt one another, and yet through that process, when you were wrong, acknowledged it, received forgiveness, and moved forward in that relationship. Those, in my humble opinion, are the ones that are your strength relationships, the ones where someone has not seen you at your best, the ones that have seen you when you spoke a word out of anger because the moment you were frustrated and you said something you shouldn't have said, and instead of saying that person saying, you know, I knew they're just a giant hypocrite. No, they were in a moment where they were frustrated and they said something untoward, and then you make a decision, either I let it go, I'm just going to let it go, which is the best option. Or if it really bothered them, you go to them and say, hey, you know, that really kind of hurt me. And give them a chance to say, hey, you know, you're right. I really, you know, can you forgive me for that? And then it's over. I don't know about you, but the people who I want to be closest around me, and as a pastor, that's a pretty small circle, to be real honest. You've got to know that they can see you fail and not classify you as a failure. That they can see you fail and still recognize that you're not a hypocrite. You're a good person that just is dealing with the flesh like the rest of us. Now, that's different than the guy who comes to church on Sunday morning with his family and he sings Amazing Grace and he prays for the offering and he says amen. And then by the time he's left the parking lot, he's used profanity towards his wife and, you know, he's got pornography on his phone that he's going to indulge in that afternoon. And, you know, he's got, and his kids know this. You know, you're not going to fool them. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, you were influenced in with this unfeigned faith by a godly grandmother. And I've already testified of a godly grandmother. And you grandparents out there, don't underestimate your influence. And a godly mother, you know, Lois and Eunice. There you go. And he says, it's in you as well. Doesn't mean he got saved because he was in the family line of. It means that these ladies developed and demonstrated an honest, abiding kind of living faith. And Paul says, it's in you as well. And yet, if you know anything about the study of Timothy, there's debate about his father. We pretty much, most people think his father was a Gentile. And we have no certainty that his father ever came to a position of faith. Some people think he did. Some we don't really know. But what we do know is for some part of his life, Timothy was brought up in a home where the mother had a different set of values than the father did. And yet somehow, Timothy became who he became. He made choices and was discipled and all that. And if you're watching tonight, you say, well, I don't have, you know, maybe you're a teenager, I don't have the best, my parents aren't really Christians, or, you know, my parents are, whatever their failings are. Well, find some people in your life that you can emulate. Find some people that can be influences on you for God's purposes. And know that no matter what circumstance you're in, that you can become a Timothy, that you can succeed in your faith. You see, these folks, the grandmother, the mom, you know, they instilled a confidence in him. You know, the problem was not that he had a father who was an unbeliever, but in this context tonight, fear will undo you much more quickly. Paul was convinced and fully persuaded that Timothy had what it took to reach his full potential. And then I want to encourage you to don't quit in the face of fear. Abiding faith is what it's going to take. An abiding, daily, consistent faith is what it's going to take to battle fear. And we have plenty to fear about as we are in unprecedented times in our country. We really are. But just know that through a walk, a daily faith, that God has promised us to give us the strength and the grace to not be a people who live under the power of fear. Amen and amen. Any comments or questions tonight? Any of that? No? Everybody here in line? No, you're all good. I think I'm out of discussion questions. Anybody online that's got any questions? What we're going to do, if you have prayer requests, normally on Wednesday night we take a time and pray. But obviously due to the issues we have, we're not all here tonight. But Stephen Jones, one of the men of our church, he put a link out there, put a post on there asking for your prayer requests. Are you going to put out a prayer list, Stephen? Or are you going to just put it on your going to post one every now and then or something? Or something like
after Wednesday nights, I can type one up and just post out the list. So
okay. Okay, Stephen basically will make one week at a time, and then he'll type it up, and then you can post it on the church page or somewhere. And that way, we'd encourage you to be praying for, you know, the different prayer requests there, and then each week Stephen can make one. So don't be afraid to drop us a line if you want to add something. Be best to target it to Stephen, but if you put it on the page, we'll see it. Okay. Any other comments or questions, Jen, that you're getting online? It's all quiet out there. Chirp, 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 chirp. Yeah, Anna Mae. Yeah, Anna Mae's mentioning recently she went in for a routine procedure that went into hour after hour after hour, and she ended up in a really difficult time of healing. And she's sharing a testimony that it was you folks that let her know that you were praying for her, whether it was online or whether it was in person, made all the difference. And I certainly, as someone who understands with her what it's like at times to walk through some really dark places, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, Anna Mae, how sometimes at that time when you're at that darkest moment that God will send you that messenger. We can call him an angel in the truest sense. It can be a person that just sends you that text, and God in his purpose and sovereignty says, I want them to hear this right now, that, hey, thinking about you. Really, really powerful. Very good. Helps us battle fear. All right, anybody else? All right, well, our plan is on Sunday morning to utilize this kind of format. I'm going to try it this week where it's going to be a little more interactive, so be prepared. That's why I need you to get up, do your normal Sunday morning routine, gather your family around, you know, in the family room, and, you know, don't be afraid to interact. I'm going to try to do more like a Wednesday night where I can get feedback from you, and I hope that way we can network with one another in some fashion. All right. Well, I'm gonna close this in prayer, and we thank you for tuning in tonight. God bless you. I hope that this has been a source of encouragement to you. So let's pray, and we're gonna be dismissed. Everybody to his own channel. All right. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this wonderful book of the Bible, and we are reminded that we've not been given the spirit of fear. And God, help us to be prayer warriors for our brothers and sisters. Help us to put that sentiment in text, to communicate it personally. Lord, help us develop those kind of relationships where we have a love for one another. And Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, I pray that everyone who's listening to me tonight has made the decision concerning the promise of life, that they have trusted in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, that is the one who guarantees and offers eternal life. Would you simply believe him for it? And Lord, I'm so thankful for heaven. And Lord, we so desire for you to come. So even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. God bless you. Odd Squad Productions, over and out. All copyright reserved. Magnolia Estates exempted. All right. We'll see you later. Bye. I think let me know when we're out.